Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Revelations chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. It can be found on page 1217 in the Pew Bible if you would like to follow along. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen.
No one knows the day or the hour when Christ will return, but we are certain he will return. Revelation 7 stated, "I am coming soon." Just as our sermon passage talks about enduring and waiting, we continue to endure and wait as well. And we keep wondering, how much longer, Lord? Please rise as you're able and join us in our sermon hymn, "It May Be at Morn."
Thank you. I invite you to pray with me. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for your word. And I pray for your spirit upon this time of teaching of your word, that your word would be heard and that your word would be lived, for you are faithful. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, after a six-week break, we return to the sermon series that we started back in October on the seven letters to the seven churches as shared in Revelation, the early chapters. As we think about the letters, and this is number six, so we did the first five earlier, and obviously today is the sixth, the next Sunday will be the seventh. We cannot forget that while each letter was written to an individual church, they were also collective letters, and so the letters were meant for all seven churches collectively, and that means all seven churches, through the power of the Spirit, is meant for us. Each theme, each command are all connected together for the blessing of each local congregation. So a quick review of the five key points covered both in October and November. So the first letter, written to the church in Ephesus, on the subject of their forgetfulness, how they had forgotten their first love, Jesus himself, and the call of a commitment and a love of Jesus Christ, for they had succumbed to secular attractions and secular activities that helped them fade away. The second letter, written to the church in Smyrna on the subject of their suffering and all the trials that they were facing, their suffering, they were being encouraged to remain faithful and persevere through those trials that they were facing because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The third letter, written to the church in Pergamon on the subject of their compromising. They were harboring false teachers, they were living with division in the church, and they had a strong call from the Lord to repent. The fourth letter, written to the church in Thyatira on the subject of their tolerance. They were reluctant to repent of their waywardness, and so they received a call to repent as well and to discern the truth of Christ in their worship. The fifth letter was written to the church in Sardis on the subject of their need to wake up, to be watchful. They needed to change their attitudes, changing from complacency to being constantly alert and being very attentive to their own relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning we study the sixth letter, this one addressed to the church in Philadelphia. The ancient city of Philadelphia was a very prosperous city. It was situated on a highway along a trade route, so there was lots of trade within the city. And the city itself sat up on a higher plateau, so higher they could look around the surrounding valleys. It was also became a fortress city, so when a marauding army was on its way, those in the valley could go to the city and be safe within the walls of the fortress. The speaker of the letter, once again, is Jesus Christ himself, the author of each of the seven letters. And so we pick this up in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. The speaker, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David." Now, we took a break during Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, and we're returning. And hopefully, if you were able to hear some of the prophecies that we spoke about during the month of December, the key of David, who was born of the house and lineage of David? Jesus himself. And so once again, a tie-in to from the birth through the life of Jesus. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. We'll come back to that in a moment. But Jesus is the true Messiah. And the aspects of holy and true. The holy speaks of the holiness of God. And true, Jesus is trustworthy and he's reliable. And so the speaker is encouraging the church to continue in their faithfulness. Verse 8 shares a little bit about the knowledge that the speaker has of the church and somewhat of a verdict. Verse 8, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed you before my open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name." An open door, the imagery of an open door could be describing the city of Philadelphia as a missionary city of sending missionaries out, or more likely, it's the door to the kingdom of God that Christ opens for all who love him. So Jesus is the one that opens the way to salvation and to eternal life. He shuts it for those who do not know Jesus, who do not keep Jesus at the core of their very being. So the door, the kingdom of God, entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus knows that the church in Philadelphia, they have described as little strength. Little strength. A little bit lack of faith maybe. But they have enough. They have enough to continue to be a witness of Christ to the world. I think about the Old Testament, and there's always in the Old Testament the aspect of the remnant. Well, we can have a remnant in our own hearts and minds. Our faith can be strong, and it can also take some hardships, and we can waver a bit. But even if we have a little strength, a little faith, we are still a witness to the world. In the word and the name, you have kept my word and not denied my name. The Philadelphians were faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's a corrective command that comes in verse 9. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, do you think it's a positive thing? Do you think it's a good thing to be considered to be part of the synagogue of Satan? Not at all. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not. There are Jews living within the city of Philadelphia that are not recognizing the messiahship of Jesus. And not only did they not believe, they would persecute believers who believed Christ was the Messiah. And Jesus, he knows their hearts. And he labels them as those who are of the synagogue of Satan. John, who wrote down these words, John had this vision, John the disciple. Paul, the early missionary of the early church. John and Paul were examples of Jews who then came to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so there were Jews that became Christians and followers of Christ. But there are still those Jews who did not believe, and they persecuted believers. And when we think about this, we always have to remember that though Satan is powerful in the world, Jesus Christ always has more authority and always has more power than Satan. And so we can hear, we can worry about Satan, but we must take our little strength in Jesus Christ and grow that through the authority and the kingship of Jesus Christ, knowing that in our faith, we are going to be recognized as faithful to the Lord. It speaks of the new covenant, that Jesus Christ came for both the Jew and the Gentile. In verse 9 has the underlying truth of Philippians 2, 10 and 11 in it. And we sang about this a little bit earlier in the service. Philippians 2, 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All will come before the Lord. The promise occurs in verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. They have kept the command to endure patiently. And just remember what Nancy has shared with us about enduring through hardships. Patiently. Are you patient for a minute? An hour? A month? A day? A week? A year? 10 years? 20 years? Those Jews, they were patient for over 500 years or more, for the prophecy of the Messiah to be fulfilled. We are called to endure patiently. And as we endure patiently, we will be kept from the hour of trial. The hour of trial when Christ returns and we come before Him in that time of judgment. We who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior need not fear that hour of trial. Now, there are those that whenever there's a hurricane, whenever there's a calamity, such as the wildfires out west, that's a sign of the return of the Lord, and we have to be ready. I'm not so sure that the hurricanes and the fires are signs, because the hour of trial will come upon the whole world. The whole world at one time when Christ returns. And so these individual things, they're harsh and they're hardships and they're devastating. But we are supposed to be called to be ready at any moment, not just those signs, for we just sang about we don't know when Christ will actually return. How do we endure patiently? What did Nancy say to the children twice? Jesus took that time to be by himself and pray before the Lord. We have to follow the pattern, the example of Christ. His endurance for our endurance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance, to remind ourselves that Christ persevered, and with Christ within us, we can persevere as well. Hebrews 12, 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Always remember, always consider Jesus. He did not grow weary. He did not lose heart. And having our faith in Christ, he will hold us up. And then the letter closes with verses 11 and 12. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. I am coming soon. That kind of phrase is throughout Revelation and actually throughout Scripture, that we know Jesus is coming back soon. Well, just remember that God has a different understanding of what soon really is. And we have to endure patiently. We endure by holding on to what we do have. And as we hold on to the crown that Jesus Christ promises, no one, no thing can take away our crown, because Jesus promises, and he shares that within these words, because we will know his name, and his name is written upon our hearts. Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
However, God has blessed you in any way, shape, or form, now is the time to return a portion of that back to Him. I invite the ushers forward at this time.
Thank you.
bow your heads for prayer. Gracious God, receive this offering that it might bring your love, your joy, and your peace to those in need all around the world. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, friends. I'm here to talk a little bit about our organ history today. Since it's decommissioning, it'll be the last time that we hear the organ. First, thanks to Lynn Christman, our pianist, who has played the organ most recently. She's done a wonderful job. Thank you, Lynn. Some of our past organists would have included Esther Rice, Lois Hornish, Lynn Long. We thank them for their dedication also, allowing us to enjoy the sound of the pipe organ. So going back in history a little ways, back in early March of 1956, during the construction of this church building, the congregation voted unanimously to purchase a Pell's pipe organ for the sum of $16,000. Sounds kind of small, but in context, the operating budget in 1956 for this church was only $12,000. The organ was engineered by the Michigan Organ Company of Grand Rapids, Michigan, and crafted and built by the Pell's Organ Company of Alkmaar, the Netherlands. It was custom built, designed, and voiced especially for our church. Again, a little context, the cost to purchase an organ today built to those same specifications would be over $500,000. It's a three-manual organ, which means it has three keyboards and one pedal board played by the feet. Each manual can play different sets of pipes called ranks by selecting a toggle stop on the console. There are 19 ranks of pipes contained back here, 1,221 pipes in total. Provision was made for an antiphonal set of pipes in the balcony in the room behind the screen. If you happen to think about the balcony, there's a screen on both sides up there. On the north side, there's actually a room there that today contains 21 chimes, which can be also played from the console. But that was never continued, even though it was thought about several times over the years. The pipes themselves are made with tin of different percentages in a metal alloy. This has allowed the best tonal development possible for the different ranks of pipes. These metal pipes range in the size from as small as a straw to as large as 6 inches in diameter and 10 feet long. And there are also 50 square wood pipes. Those range in size from 3 inches square to 6 inches square and up to 16 feet long. The organ was erected, voiced, and tuned in the Netherlands before being packed in wood crates and shipped to Archbold. Several of our members helped with the installation in June of 1957, just in time for the dedication service for this building, which was done in July of 1957. Those helping to install, helping the technicians install, one of those gentlemen was my father, Wayne. The action of the Pell's organ was famous for its fast attack. The pipes were scaled to match the acoustical properties of our sanctuary and voiced by craftsmen whose ancestors had produced organs for generations in the Netherlands. The low wind pressure in which our pipes are voiced allows for colorful harmonic development of tone without the feeling of being forced. The wind supply comes from several blowers inside the pipe chamber that are regulated for the correct pressure in each section of the pipes, which assures positive stability of the airflow. It was stated that the organ has unlimited tonal variety and exceptional depth, giving it a tonal beauty of warmth and richness, ideally suited for the needs of this congregation. So over the years, both the needs of the congregation and the condition of the organ have changed. If you remember, we voted over 3 years ago, we were facing an estimated $250,000 worth of maintenance on the organ to bring it back up to original specifications. And that, along combined with failed efforts to find or train organists, for the present and future, it was decided to remove the organ, which will be part of the remodeling work of the sanctuary. So the organ chamber, as you see behind the screen here, will be converted to a worship equipment storage room. And again, the screen being removed, and then the ceiling here will be rebuilt to match the other side. We will dismantle the console and the pipe room ourselves, so a number of us in the congregation, and we'll be looking for help. We plan to recycle as much of the material as possible. So after the service, I'll be available if any of you want to come up and look in the pipe room that you have never seen. I'll answer any questions and even play some notes on the organ if you wish. So thanks for allowing me this time to share a bit of the history. One last thing, Lynn, during the benediction and song, Lynn is going to play full organ, which means a lot of the ranks will be playing with a lot of the pipes being played. So it'll be a full organ, and I think it's kind of a glorious last voice for the organ that we've enjoyed helping us praise the Lord for all these years. Thank you.
Thank you, Richard. As we recognize the significant history and presence of organ music in the congregation's worship of the Lord, we give thanks to the Lord for the years of service that the physical console and pipes of the organ provided since 1957. We recognize the selfless devotion of the organist that played this instrument of worship and praise over the years, and we acknowledge worshipers who lament the absence of organ music in our worship ministry. As we decommission the pipe organ as an instrument of music and worship, I offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Let us bow before the Lord our God. Gracious God, creator of the vast wonder of music and all of creation, we thank you for the blessed presence of the organ in the congregational's historic worship of you, our glorious and mighty God. I pray your Spirit's presence of peace and comfort be upon the congregation as we decommission and remove the pipe organ from this sanctuary. We lament the reality of costly repairs and the absence of organists in our community. We ask, Lord, that you bless the present and the future ministry of St. John's, that you will continue to inspire our worship through the blessings of music in its many and varied forms. May all we be about and all our words and deeds bring you glory and praise. Through Christ our risen Lord, we pray. Amen.
Please rise as you're able. Our closing hymn is number 349 in your red hymn book. It's Trust and Obey. And following the spoken benediction, we will sing number 238, The King is Coming.
Thank you.
our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. Amen.